All right, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We can turn to 1 Timothy. I left that blank. I forgot to go back and. But 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're moving on. We've got really just this week, next week, we'll finish up. It's been, I think, profitable and helpful to go to this. We're two offices, the next to last thing, there are two offices, pastor and deacon. And so let's just look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think it probably is good to read the whole, just to read it. It's we'll read 13 verses or so. But he said, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so in the New Testament, and again, if you go all the way back to the beginning of our study, the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. It's the Bible that defines and determines what we do. Now, no Baptist church is going to be perfect at it, but that is where we get our marching orders and our pattern for how we do what we do. And so in the New Testament, there are many gifts that are mentioned, but there are only two offices. And let me pause here by that. And again, when I say that, you know, particularly regarding this issue about pastors and the office of the pastor or the deacons, I read something recently, an article where someone was decrying the simpletons who just take what. And they just mentioned this passage. By the way, this isn't the only passage that talks about a pastor. It's not the only passage that talks about who should fulfill the role of the pastor and all those things. But decrying those that just look at this regarding, you know, whether, you know, it should be a man or woman, all those things, and saying, if you just look at this, you are ignoring the philosophy, you're ignoring many other theological arguments regarding. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We talk about the Bible as the sole authority for faith and practice. There is no other theological argument that is on par with what the Scripture has to say. There's no other philosophy. Like, if there's some sort of, this is what the Bible says, yeah, but here is what this theologian says, well, I'm sorry, the theologian is wrong and they're incorrect in their assessment of things. So anyway, back to where I'm at here. There's two offices. There's many different gifts. There's talks about the gift of a teacher. There's all sorts of different things that are spoken of. But there's only two offices. It was and is important for the New Testament church to know how to operate in the absence of the apostles. Now, you say kind of an interesting statement there, but let me explain. This is for two reasons. One, the gift of the apostle was for a specific period of time. Now, I don't have the time this morning in the scope of this lesson. We've probably done it in here before, but to go through and take a look at what the office, what the role, I should say, of the apostle was. But it was, by its very qualifications, it was something that was for a very specific period of time. I'll just throw this out at you. Peter, who is one that we can easily look at and go, oh, Peter, at time, no, if anybody knew what an apostle should be, you would think it would be Peter. In Acts chapter number 1, Peter's qualifications for an apostle was one who had been a witness of Jesus' ministry from his baptism with John through his ascension, like through that whole time period. You're going to have a hard time finding anybody that comes anywhere close to fulfilling that role today. But the apostles were important early on in the church. Why? There was no, the church was just being formed. The Lord was working in a different way, and they were used in a very pivotal way during that time. But there that was for a specific period of time. And the second thing there, the apostles themselves were men whose lives would end at some point in time. So the apostles are not here today. You can search the globe high and low. You're not going to find Peter. You're not going to find any one of the others. You're not going to find Paul, who is clearly called an apostle. We could, again, another study, take a look at that. But you're not going to find those men here. They're in heaven with the Lord. The church, though, was always meant to live past the time of the apostles. Therefore, it was important to have an understanding of God's design for the leadership of his church. That was vital. That's vital for the continuance. When you read Peter, what Peter wrote, 1st, 2nd Peter, towards the end of his life, it's very clear that they understood their time on earth was ending, and it was important that the work of the church continue. If it was going to continue, we need to understand what did God intend for its functioning, if you will. This design becomes very clear throughout the New Testament, and even in the very first church at Jerusalem, as seen in the book of Acts. When you just look at it plainly, in what the scriptures say, the pattern that is followed to this day by churches who seek to teach and preach the Bible is seen there in the scriptures. So let's take a look. We read 1 Timothy chapter 3, most of it anyway. We didn't read the last couple of verses. I read it on purpose because it gets into the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. And we're not going to today go through those, but I wanted to read it all just to kind of jar our memories to those things being there. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks of the office of a bishop. He says in verse number 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, let me for a minute. Today is a, I don't know how to say it, a kind of a technical lesson. We're going through that. I think it's important to do that. It's on purpose. But let me give you a little bit of a challenge here, right here at the very beginning. Go to the 37th Psalm very quickly. You say, how does this work? If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth, the Bible says, a good work. So how does that work, and how does that come into play, and how is that understood? Well, Psalm 37 and verse 4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I believe that's a call. That first part is a call not just to individual people. It's a call to all, and you know, of course, the book of Psalms, it's the Old Testament, but it's a pattern of living for all people, all of God's people. And it starts with this, delight yourself in the Lord. That's the idea of that, is you put him first. Make him what makes you happy. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, something great happens. The Bible says, he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Now, when you think about that, you think, wow, is this like one of those neat little, like you can get whatever you want to from God if you... No, that's not what he's talking about here. Think about just very literally what he's saying. You delight in him, he will actually give you the right desires. You know, there's sometimes I spend a lot of time around lots and lots of young people, from high school age all the way up through young adulthood, spend a lot of time around them. And a lot of times when they think about things like the ministry or whatever, there's a fear, there's a hesitancy involved because, wait a second, that would be terrible. That would be, and there's all sorts of just emotional things that they can fill that blank with. Well, what I would tell them, listen, if you will put the Lord first, He is very capable of taking what you think seems scary, bad, terrible, whatever, however you want to describe it. He's very capable of taking that and actually and putting in you and making that something that you want to do. You know, we act like God just forces us into everything. That's not how it works. We delight in Him. He can change and give us the very desires of our heart to line them up to what His plan and His will is. And so I think that in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, he's talking about the desire, the office of a bishop, that comes from one who first delights themselves in the Lord, and then God puts that desire in their heart. And that shows itself up in many different ways, and I won't go any further than that because we have things we want to get to this morning, but I would encourage everybody in here to do this. Delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then the things He might call upon you to do will not seem as horrible as the flesh might make you think they are. As a matter of fact, quite the contrary. You delight yourself in the Lord, and He is capable of giving you the very desire to do the exact thing that he wants you to do. And, God's true servants, I'm talking about the ones who've just yielded themselves to Him, are not people who live in absolute misery because of their circumstances. They have a desire given to them by God to do what, and that could be, in this case, a pastor, that could be something being out painting a bus on a Saturday. Brother, I don't know if y'all saw that bus down there got painted yesterday. Brother Dan Wright and his wife, he took a day off work. He was there out there Friday, had him and his wife and kids. One of them was old enough to be in school. The three little ones are out there around, I felt bad for them. I walked by one time and one of the littlest one was sitting there on the scaffolding just crying. She just had enough with it. So I went and we got the Kubota and gave them a ride, gave them a ride around the property and had them. You say, wow, why would they do that? Well, there's a delight in the Lord that produces a desire to do that says, you know what, I'll give them my time. Now, I'm not trying to make you guys feel bad back there, but it's whether it's that, whether it's whatever it might be, that's how it works. You delight in the Lord, He puts those desires there, and it's wonderful how it all can work out and come to pass. And so here, 1 Timothy 3 speaks of the office of the bishop. The word bishop in this verse, it describes the office that we commonly call the pastor. Now it's, we're not used to using that word ourselves and how we refer to that role. We to us, bishop, the term itself has been kind of overtaken by another mentality towards what that means. But in the scripturally, it simply describes the office of what we commonly call the pastor. There are several words that are used to describe this same office or person in the New Testament. Words such as pastor or pastors in Ephesians chapter 4, elder or elders, and bishop. Bishop's the same as overseer in Acts chapter number 20. The word pastor is seen in Ephesians 4:11 is translated from a word meaning shepherd. It's the same, you'll see it throughout the New Testament, means shepherd. The word pastor itself means shepherd. This is completely consistent with the instructions given to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I put this verse here on purpose because it helps us to see the different terminology used to describe this role. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. That's in verse 17. They're called the elders from Ephesus. And in verse 28, it says this: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. I notice, if you have the notes, I have that bold just to draw attention to it. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so here we see the idea of the shepherd, which same word as pastor, when it comes to feeding the flock. And then he says, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So this records Paul's final instructions to the elders of Ephesus. That's Acts 20:17. In this verse, they are likened to shepherds, and they are reminded that they have been made overseers. The word overseers is the same word as bishop, which describes the pastoral office here that we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So you can look at it. There's different tones or shades maybe to the meaning, but in a lot of ways there's words used synonymously. Elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, the idea of the shepherd, those are things all describing the same office and the same role. I want you to look here, consider now New Testament examples of pastoral leadership, what it looks like. You know, people get a little antsy when you talk about it. You know, what's that mean? You know, is it this one dictatorial person? Is it supposed to be, you know, a board of people? After all, he does refer to elders and this, you know, what's it supposed to be like? Well, there's some clear examples that are given in Scripture. Revelation 2 and 3. I'll just touch on this one, but then we'll talk more about the next one. Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches that are written to. And they are referred to unto the angel of the church at, it says. And the word angel means messenger, is what it means. And there was instructions, warnings, commendations, various things. And they were delivered to the messenger, the angel, of the specific church. And it was that messenger's job to go and deliver that message to that specific church. Also, the book of Acts, chapter number 15. You may want to go ahead and turn there, because this one kind of lays it all out here. Acts chapter number 15 is a record of a meeting that took place at the Church of Jerusalem. Church of Jerusalem was the first church that was ever established. And from that church, people went out and started other churches, men like the Apostle Paul, but not just him. And so that church was a very important church. You can imagine it was a very influential church. Well, some things were happening as other churches were being started in the Gentile world. People were coming from the church at Jerusalem, or at least claiming to be from the church at Jerusalem. And they were teaching the Gentiles various things about law keeping that had to be there in order for them to really be a Christian. I'll just in general describe it that way. And it was really disruptive to the Gentiles because it was all wild. It was all very new things to them. It was not what they were used to. And so it was putting a lot of pressure on them. And these teachers were claiming to be from the church at Jerusalem. And so Barnabas and Paul went to the church of Jerusalem to bring up the matter and say, hey, there's an issue here proceeding out of your church, out of your local church. Now, if you depended on what you have in as far as a notes in your Bible, you might see this described something like the Jerusalem Council or something along those lines. I'm not completely crazy about that terminology, because it sounds like this was some church hierarchy that was making a determination for all of Christianity. The reality of what was happening is it was a local church issue at Jerusalem that was being brought before that local church, and they were being asked, as you know, to deal with the problem. Listen, this, you're creating an issue in other places. Can you please deal with this? This was a high-powered event. There were apostles there. Paul was there. Paul and Barnabas gave a testimony at this meeting. Peter gave a testimony at this meeting. There were other prominent Pharisees who had become believers who gave testimony, if you will, at this meeting. And so they were there. You think about all of the people that were there that were involved, the heavy hitters of Christianity, of early Christianity, if you want to look at it that way. I mean, these people were all there and were all involved. Now, I want you to look at what happened. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. So one man speaks up, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God hath at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, and please note the following statement here. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. And he goes on and he gives a list of things that they were going to encourage them to do to be mindful of the Jews in their community. Now, I, again, don't have time to get into all that detail, but I want you to notice what happened here. There was a church meeting of this local church. We'll call it a business meeting for lack of a better word. They were dealing with this issue. And in this business meeting, several things happen. Note this pattern. We see here James acting as the pastor of this church. I believe James was the pastor of this church. He noticed the pattern. First of all, he listened to godly men. He listened to what they had to say. He was, as a matter of fact, from what I can tell, during the whole proceedings, he was quiet. It says in verse 13, they held their peace, James, and after they held their peace, James answered. He listened to what they had to say. Secondly, he had a solid biblical mandate which he would follow. If you look, he says, and it is written, verse 15, it is written, talking about the words of the prophets, it is written after this while, and he had a biblical principle, a biblical teaching, biblical conviction, whatever, however you want to, for what needed to happen and what needed to be done. The third thing, he made his reasoning clear. He explained what was taking place. And then the fourth thing that was very important here and is very important for the proper functioning of the church is he had the agreement of the church with him. He gave his sentence, is what he says. My sentence is, here's my decision. That's what he was saying. Here's my decision. And he said, here's what we should do. And when he gave that, the church, the Bible makes it clear, was in agreement. They were in agreement with what he said. And that's how it should work. thankfully, we've seen a pattern of that working here. There was one pastor that was responsible for the oversight, for the leadership as an under shepherd, just kind of bringing in all these different meanings and these different words. He was responsible for all of those things for the church at Jerusalem. He was the pastor. He was the acting pastor of that church. And we see how it all worked together. He didn't stand up, with a gavel. So everybody sit down and be quiet. Here's what I'm going to say and do. No, he listened to what was going on. He also knew, though, from the scripture, from the counsel of godly men, from the scripture, he knew the direction that was pleasing to the Lord. And the congregation was in agreement with what he was doing. When a church works together in that way, great, it's a great thing. And appreciate Pastor Townsley's leadership. Now, you say, well, in some places it talks about, like in Ephesians, I mean, in Acts chapter 20, it talks about the Ephesian elders and things like that. Well, there's a couple things to consider. One, it's very likely there's more than one church. And in a whole region, there's more than one church. Secondly, it's not saying that there can't be more than one person functioning in that role in various ways, but at the end of the day, it comes to one person that has the oversight of that church. Even here, I'll tell you right now. Say we have situated co-pastors, me, Pastor Townsley. So what does that mean? You know what that means? Pastor Townsley's still the pastor of this church, he gives me all sorts of leeway to do all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, if there is some, conflict, but if there's some decision, or you know what, we're going to follow the leader. that's how it has been, and it's worked out great. I've had no issues with that. That's my point. Is you can have in one church multiple elders functioning in helping that leader, but it comes down to one. As far from a biblical New Testament perspective, it comes down to one pastor leading that church with the agreement of the congregation together. In Baptist churches, just a little statement here, we'll move on. In Baptist churches, the congregation agrees together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to appoint a pastor to lead the church. It's important to remember the pastor is not the church. What I mean is, just as an example of what I mean by that, a number of years ago, my dad, who was a pastor of a church, passed away in a very sudden way. The people didn't expect that. When he did, that church did not cease being a church. But for the health of that church, and they did this immediately. I say immediately, in a proper way, they did this. They as a congregation needed to seek the Lord through prayer and his leading as to who would be the next pastor of that church. And they did. And they came through prayer and such until they came to one mind as a congregation about who would be the pastor of that church. And that's how it works in a Baptist church. And that's how, as best as I can tell from the scriptures, the pattern should be. The second office that we see, deacons, the office of the deacon. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well, which we mentioned. The office of the deacon, which is clearly referenced in 1 Timothy 3, seems to originate from the events of Acts chapter number 6. The word serve in Acts 6:2 is the same word as deacon. Deacon means to serve or to wait upon. Now, Acts chapter 6, early on in the church at Jerusalem, that church was growing exponentially. There were thousands of people. You see estimates anywhere from 25,000 to maybe up to 100,000 people that would become a part of that first church. And the apostles at that point were working and getting everything organized and trying to take care of people. And you got to remember, at that point, when someone was get saved and get baptized in Jerusalem, you are cutting yourself off from a lot of things in society and things. And so the church very quickly took on a role of taking care of people that needed help. And one was the widows. And there was a conflict between some of the widows. There was a particular issue that led some to say that certain widows were being neglected. Well, the apostles, the reality is they couldn't do it all. And so in Acts chapter number 6, they sought out certain men that fit some qualifications, and these were godly men. These were very well-respected men, and they were used to help them in the leading of that church as it was getting established and started, and they were used to so that the apostles could tend to the word of God and to prayer. That was the concept there. Well, that office is in existence even to this day, and it's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So these men were crucial in helping to care for the widows. And if you read Acts 6, which we don't have, again, we're touching on a lot of scripture that we could spend a lot of time on individually, But in Acts chapter 6, what these men did, it was crucial for two reasons. One, helping to care for these widows, and also helping to keep the peace inside of the church. That was one aspect of what they were doing. It was there's a unsettledness here, maybe just because of a perception that's not accurate, but still there's an unsettledness here, and we need to deal with this and take care of this and help this, and that's what these men do. It is clear. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. If you're not still there, we go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. It's clear that those that minister well in that office, the office of a deacon, are greatly appreciated and very valuable ministers in the local church. That look at 1 Timothy 3:13. He says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, that the role of a deacon, not every church has them. There's very clear qualifications here given to what, you know, deacons should be. And so not every church has them. Maybe not every church needs them, especially, you know, a church starting out. You know, somebody goes out and start a church in a community. It's going to be hard to have someone, you know, as deacons. Typically what happens, if you're not familiar with this, what happens when a church is started, you've got a man and his family, and they feel called to a certain area, and there's a church that sends them out to do that. We actually just heard from a young man here in our church a few weeks ago who God has worked in his life and his family, and I can testify to that just from how I've seen Pastor Townsley, Dr. Brown, others that have worked, and now God's called them to go to Spain to be missionaries, to plant churches in Spain. Well, they're going to be a period of time they're going to go over there. We'll send them out. You know, when they get there, very unlikely there's going to be anybody qualified to be a deacon in that church right away. But they'll work. Now, there might come a time where there's a need for that, and there are people who meet that qualification. And then they will embark on that, and, you know, making that happen. But deacons play a very vital role when they are needed, and they are. We're blessed here to have men who serve as deacons, and they it's great. I the other day, this was, I can't remember what event it was or what holiday. Well, I can't remember what it was exactly, but I was standing in the foyer, and a widow, I think it was, came up to me and said, "Boy, I really like those flowers you sent." It was Easter. Was that it? Okay. And I thought, and they were talking about from the church, found out the deacons had gotten together, and they had done some things for some widows and such. And I'll tell you what, it's a great blessing that those things happen, and it's a great help. And they keep an eye, they help us with some of those things, some of those situations where people are shut in and helping keep in contact with and helping to carry out the ministry of the church and helping to, and it's a very helpful thing, and we're blessed. I appreciate the men that we have that serve and have served in that role. It's very important to have the right people. And we do, and I'm very thankful for that. So these two offices, very important to understand, the pastor and the deacon, and that is what Baptist churches have practiced. Why? Because the Bible is our sole authority and for faith and practice. That's where we get it from. Next week, we're going to talk about separation of church and state and what that means, and we're going to be done with this, and we'll move on to something for the summer. But we appreciate you, appreciate your help and your attention through this. And I think it's good to do. We're putting it up, by the way. We're putting this on, it's on YouTube. We don't leave everything up, but but we're going to create like a list of things from it, a playlist, I guess is what they call it. So you may ask somebody that says, so what is a Baptist? Well, if they go to that thing, they can go through it if they want, and it might help them understand a little better. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us.